Amen. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You blessed this morning?
Yeah.
Or this afternoon even? It's afternoon now, isn't it? Amen. It's always a privilege and a joy to minister the word of God. I'm just looking at the front row. I'm scanning to see if I can see Auntie Ruth. No, I can't. Oh, I can. I need to change my glasses. There you go. Because I have my introductory line, I need to acknowledge and celebrate Auntie Ruth and Auntie Obina, to congratulate them. Why don't we just congratulate them on the marriage, the son and daughter at the back. Was it that being at the back? Melvin, cut. You're actually in church this morning. Then they're not honeymooning. Well, praise God. Amen. Welcome. Welcome. Miss the new Mr. and Mrs., the latest couple in church in Harvest. I think their smile have gone 2 inches wider either side of their mouths. So praise God. Well, you're so welcome. Praise God. You know, that's just so wonderful. I was thinking about, you know, yesterday, just the craziest acronym you could have heard. I don't know whether Anton's already given this away in his service. Like the first one, no, he hasn't. No, no, he didn't. He didn't dare go there. But I'm going to dare to go there. Some of you are laughing already because you know what it is. Wow, something precious. Because I heard the most unusual thing at their traditional wedding yesterday when two of the compares were describing one of the gifts that were given from the groom's family to the bride. And it was described as a precious asset. Yes? A precious asset that needs tight security. And that's about as far as I'll go with that one there. But I just thought that was hilarious. That was hilarious. But they did an awesome job. Well, you are so welcome. Nothing to do with the message today, but praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You know, as we go through this journey called life, it's so important that we follow the light of the path of God's word. Can you say amen?
Amen?
You know, God just loves us so much, and that, you know, he has redeemed us. Amen? That's the starting point when we get born again. And, you know, Jesus himself, you know, is our example. But I'm going to minister today really about us keeping that, what I call, development going. Amen? Just about keeping that development going on the inside of us. But let's turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel and the second chapter. Luke's Gospel, the second chapter. I'm not going to read it all. I just sort of paraphrase. So from around verse 41 to the end, you know, the story is told there about how Jesus went with his parents, okay, to Jerusalem, because they always went every year for the annual feast of the Passover. And Jesus, you know, and his parents went to Jerusalem for the annual feast of Passover. And lo and behold, they had that, and then they were journeying back. And as they went back, you know, parents sort of, well, where's baby Jesus? Where's son Jesus? Where is he? And they thought, oh, he must be with some of the other relatives, because they all kind of traveled together. He must be with some of the other relatives. So they kind of thought nothing of it. But then later on, they thought, well, where is he? And began to look for him. And then they finally concluded or decided that actually, you know what? He's not here. Jesus isn't here. Jesus was missing. You know, those announcements, know where your children are at all times, really important. I say you're even more valuable children. His parents didn't know where Jesus was. And so, obvious thing says, well, let's go back to where we last saw him. And that's a good place to start, isn't it? You look where you saw him last. So the Bible says it was a day's journey. So those days, you know, there weren't any cars or BMWs or Mercs. You know, it was all the foot wagon, you know, walking all the way. And so they had to do a day's journey. I thought about it, you know, a day's journey there when they discover that he's not here, and then a day's journey back again to look for Jesus. And so you can imagine, they finally found him. And guess where they found him? Where was he? He was in the temple. Okay? He was confounding and amazing the scholars in the temple. And his mum is like, Jesus, we've been looking everywhere for you. You know, where have you been? How could you do this to us? You know, we were anxious. We were worried about you. And Jesus asks, well, surely you knew us about my father's business, right? You knew that, right? And his mum was like, no, okay. You're coming with us now. But can we see that there, that the anxiety in mum and dad at the time, you know, was what sort of drove them. They found Jesus now. Jesus was totally relaxed. You know, I'm just doing my father's business. So early on, that tells me something, that Jesus had a sense, had a consciousness of what he was about. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He had a sense, he had a revelation of who he was. You know, in today's time and speaking, we say who we are in Christ, but he is the Christ. And he had a consciousness, he had a revelation of who God had called him to be. And so here's Jesus saying to his parents that I'm about my father, speaking about his heavenly father, I'm about my father's business. And that's such an important thing for us to remember right there, that Jesus was about his father's business. There's another scripture in Romans. Let's just have a quick look at this one. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 17. I'll just wind the clock back a bit. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through that one. If by one man's offense. Who's that one man that's being referred to in that scripture? Where are my Bible school students? Adam. Okay. Adam is that. So by that one man's offense, the Bible says death reigned because of that one man. Then much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Then much more, speaking about, who's he talking about there? Who's he referring to? Who have received the abundance of grace? It's us. Point to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. And I'll point to him and say, he's talking about me. See, God is talking about us there. Then much more than we're going to reign in life. That's a snapshot of the heart of God for every single one of us sitting here today and for those watching over the internet. It's the heart of God for you and for me to reign in this life, right here, right now, to reign in life through Jesus Christ. That's God's heart for us. If we could just summarize it, we can boil it all down, distill it down to its finest components. That's the heart and the purpose of God for us. It's to reign in this life. How many want to reign in life?
Yes.
Amen. That's every single one of us. Because God has put that in us. God has purposed us and designed us to reign and to be rulers in life. And that's the heart of God for every single one of us. Now, God gave me a picture that I was preparing of us being on an escalator in a tube station. Yeah, how many have taken the tube, the underground before? Yeah, how many have ridden the escalators before? Everybody has, no one hasn't. And if you've gone to the underground, if you've been there, if you put your hand up, then you've been on the escalators. That's the only way you get down. Well, there's the stairs as well, I suppose, if the escalators aren't working. But all of us understand how we just go on escalators. You see, and it's like the whole world, Bible says, is on that down escalator. It's just natural. You know, some people just stand on there. You know the rules. Stand on the left. Is that right, Anto? On the left. Stand on the right. Stand on the right. Walk on the left. Okay. So you're standing there, and it's moving. So everyone's just being taken down naturally. And that's a snapshot of the world. They're just on that down escalator. So if you do nothing and just stand there, you will just naturally go down with everybody else. But you see, when you get down onto the level where it reaches, onto the ground floor, and then you maneuver to get to your platform, somehow you get another set that takes you even further down. But when you get to your platform, and then you're waiting for the train. When we get born again, like something happens on the inside of you. And then there's a change in your heart. And then you make a what I call a quality decision and then you cross the platform or you go to the up escalator. Amen? And the up escalator is taking you up and out of the station onto the surface. And that's the new birth experience. And from that point, you are now, it's like a brand new world, isn't it? If you've been underground all the time, and suddenly you come up to the top, it's like a whole new world. All of a sudden, there's life on the street. People are going backwards and forwards, cars, buses, everything is moving. And you're kind of in a whole new environment. And then you're in a new life right there. And God was painted this picture to me. I said, we've made that decision to become born again. We're new people in Christ. But you see, there is so much more for us to live and to fulfill and to achieve. Can you say amen? Amen. And so God wants us to be the best version of us that we can be. So it all starts, there's some key things, it all starts with a dream or with a vision. You know, that's where Joseph started, isn't it? He had that dream where all his brothers, well, it wasn't his brother at that time, but it was the sun, moon, and stars, they all bowed down to him. He had that dream where there are sheaves of wheat and all the other sheaves of wheat bowed down to his sheaf of wheat. Yeah, but it didn't. Ultimately, that's what happened. But did that happen straight away? No. So in between the picture of the dream and the actual reality, there was a gap, wasn't there? And there's always that gap between the dream or the vision and where we are right now today. And what's in between is something that I called process. Amen? It's that journey, because God wants to take us from where we are today, right here and right now, to where he wants us to be. And so often, you know, someone put it this way, the scripture said, it's a man's gift will make room for him. Amen? But it's his character that will sustain him there. You know, we see it in the lives of footballers, of celebrities. You know, one minute they're famous, everyone's praising and shouting and singing about them. And the next minute, they trip over something, they stumble, they fall, and it's the same media, same people who like celebrated them, who now lead the charge at berating them, at taking them down. Amen? But God isn't like that. But if God is for you, then who can be against you? So God is always for us, and his heart is always for us. But in those situations, you see, God wants to take us through that journey. It's our character that God wants to work on to take us to where he wants us to be. Can you say amen? Amen. You know, I'm going to introduce a third word here. So, actually, let's flip back to Luke chapter 2 and just that 52nd verse. If I could have it in the... We'll have the New King James first of all. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus increased. Everyone say increase.
Increase.
So Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor. Favor with God and favor with men. God wants us to increase. Okay, we could use another word. We could say God wants us to grow. That Jesus grew in wisdom. That he grew in stature. That he grew in favor. In favor with God and with men. Growth is increase, isn't it? Yeah, absolutely it is. So, Bible says that we are going from glory to where?
Glory.
It says we're going from faith to where?
Says
we're going from strength to where?
Strength.
To strength. And so the direction of travel in God is always onwards and upwards. God always wants to take us higher. No matter how high you already are or you think you've reached, God wants you to get even higher still, even further still. That's the heart and the will of God for each one of us. So we go from glory to glory, faith to faith, strength to strength. And so we're always growing, we're always increasing. One of my favorite motivational speakers says something that amused me. He says, you know, some people are so negative that they can be in a dark room and then they can start to develop. Okay, so you got that. That's negative. No? But you know, when light comes, the Bible says light dispels darkness. And so the reverse, there's a flip side to that. That we can be so bright. The Bible says, let your light so shine that men will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, that is so the heart of God, that for your light to shine so that men can see it and ultimately give God, your heavenly Father, the glory for it. That is the heart of God for every single one of us. And so, even though Joseph was in prison after he'd been lied about, he suffered further indignity, was banged up in jail, in prison. But the day came when was it the butler or the baker? One of them, I always mix up the story. The butler remembered him when Pharaoh had a dream. He said, oh yeah, there was this guy that I met in jail. He's great at interpreting dreams. And when he came, you know, we know that story. When he came, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh made him on the spot, just like that. Snap decision. He made him prime minister of Israel. So he went from one day being in the prison. I mean, the night before, he was probably in his prison gym jams, in his prison pajamas, sleeping in the prison as an inmate. And the next day, he was prime minister of Egypt. Only God can do that. Amen? Amen. But you know, I believe, praise God, but I believe that, you know, he was going through process. So all the time, all those years when he was in prison, guess what? God was working on his character. You know, he had been humbled. He had been falsely accused. He had all kinds of things happening to him. But God was working on the inside of him. I want to say God is working on the inside of you as you go through life. Can you say amen? All the things, even the things that seem insignificant, the things that look like they are negative, God is using those things to begin to shape you from the inside out, because he wants you, your life ultimately, to return glory to him. Amen? And so we need to flow with the processes and the, you know, purposes of God. You know, another example I think of is Daniel. You know, Daniel made early on in his life, he was a slave in captivity with his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and who's the third guy? The bad Negro. You got it. There's always one. There's always one bad Negro in the mix. Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and the bad Negro. Right. So all of them were there. And then God's, you know, we know the story. I mean, there are multiple ones. But where they were told, you know, to bow down, when you hear the music playing, when you hear the band, make sure you bow down to the golden image. And Daniel said, no, we're not going to do it. And the king said, okay, if you guys don't bow down, you know what's going to happen to you? In fact, we're going to make the furnace 7 times hotter than it was before. So much so that even the guys or the guards who bound them and threw them into the furnace got killed and slain by the sheer heat of the furnace. That's how hot it was. And then God, what I call the fourth man, showed up. So they threw 3 men into the fire. And then the king looked and said, what is this I'm seeing? Did we not throw 3 men into the fire? But now there's a fourth one. And they're all walking about free. They're not even bound anymore. But they're walking up, they're walking around unbound in the fire. And then he came to the edge of the furnace and called out to them and said, you guys, come out here. Daniel, come out. What's going on here? And Daniel said to him right then that, you know, our God is able to deliver us. And through that experience, the king himself, King Nebuchadnezzar, or King Nebu, as the prophet fondly called him, King Nebu, came to the edge and said, you guys, promotion. All of a sudden, they are now rulers in that region, in Babylon. but just examples of what God will do for those who put their trust in him. Amen? Every single time. God never fails. God is the unfailing God. But you know, and I think about stuff, you know, in my own life. You know, we sang that song this morning. I could hear us singing that song. You know, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You know, for years, I was a slave to fear. Even after I knew that I was a child of God, I was still a slave to fear. And for me, you know, it started really early on as a child. You know, I was scared of my dad as a child. You know, born here and growing up, some of the English, well, I mean, I'm of Nigerian parentage, but growing up in the early 70s, I could remember sitting down at the table. You know, my dad always used to say something, and my mum used to say something. They said, read your book. If you've got Nigerian parents, you probably know that expression. You know, do your homework. That's translated as, just, you know, get home, read your book. And to me, that was almost like a foreign thing. I didn't say any of my friends sort of studying after school or reading their books or stuff. So then it was kind of after school. What did you do? You went out, you played football. Hey, Anto, you played football with the guys in the park. You just did other stuff. My dad, there was a strong emphasis, and it's a good thing with probably African parents and with their children to study and work hard. And so my dad always said that to me. And so it was routine that every day after school, you'd come back, you'd hit the books. Whether you had homework or not, you just hit the books. So I'd open them, but I was reading it and taking it in. That's another story, but I'd have it open at least. That's a good start. So I was, you know, I was studying, I was obeying my parents. And then occasionally when my dad wasn't working or stuff, you know, he'd like sit down and probably go through some stuff, maybe maths, because my dad was quite good at maths. You know, he's an engineer, so he was pretty sharp on his maths. And maths was never quite my strong suit. I always sort of struggled a little bit. I did do sciences ultimately, but I kind of struggled with that. And I can just remember this particular day, and remember the story is that I was scared of him. So this particular day, I was sat down at the table across from the table from him. So he was on one side of the table, I was on the other side, had my books in front of me, did my homework, and he was giving me some sums to do. Can't remember what it was, so it was, you know, something or the other. And then, you know, like, so that plus that, da-da-da-da-da-da, equals that, right? Okay, I said, yep, Dad, right. Now, you do that one. So I had a look at it, and I started it, and I thought, I just didn't get it. You know, sometimes you don't know that you don't get it until you try to do it. Yeah. You kind of think you do. You kind of nod your head, and that's called mental assent. You mentally acknowledge that, yes, I get it. But actually, when they said, now you do it, you know, they said there are three stages. First of all, I do it, and I show you. Second of all, okay, now you try to do it. And then when you fail it, then we kind of do it together and figure out where you went wrong. So my dad says, now you do that one. And I thought, pondered, I just didn't know. And I could see my dad I could see something rising. And when he taught, he had this metal, I think it was a metal ruler. It's made of metal, you know. And that was like placed just within arm's reach. And I thought, wow, okay, this is crunch time now. We're going to have to think really quickly. I'm either going to have to come up with an answer super lightning fast, or that ruler is going to be, you know, it's going to be striking me somewhere. So I basically didn't know the answer, so there was just no getting away from it. And it was as though time stood still. Have you ever seen that sort of slow motion. Whoa. And so, and I thought, well, two things are going to happen here. Have you ever watched those westerns where there's a draw and both cowboys, you know, they're there. Both of the guns held. It's like, who's going to, you know, draw first? And I just didn't know it. So I didn't know the answer. So I said, Dad, I don't know. And just as I said that, I just anticipated that the next thing he's going to do, he's going to smack me. And I thought, I'm sat down. I can't lean either side. I can't stand up from this chair and run fast enough before he moves that thing. Best thing I can do is duck. And when he strikes, his hand will go over my head and I will duck and he will miss. And then I'll run. That was the plan. All this is like, we're talking nanoseconds here. And that was it. So the next few seconds like went from being in slow motion to fast forwards. Because I saw him move and I just went for it. I just ducked. And as I ducked so hard and so fast that I smashed my face into the desk. If you notice, my two front teeth here are sort of like, I had such a knock on my teeth. I know, funny, but it wasn't funny then. I had such a knock that my two front teeth were hit so badly. My mouth filled with blood instantly. I remember going to the dentist later on, and he said, look at my teeth, he said, did you ever have an accident or something happen to your teeth? Because like they're two front ones are discolored. And I couldn't tell. I said, yeah, I had an accident at some point. But, you know, that made a mark in my heart, not just physically, because it turns out like he never did actually strike me, but the fear that he was going to just paralyze me, just knock me apart, and I just ducked because of that. And I still bear that scar, you know, to this day. But, you know, God, Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Of power and of love and of a sound mind. God wants us to develop in every area. He doesn't want us to remain bound by a spirit of fear. He wants you and me to be fear-free, to be free from fear, to be free from our past, to be free from anything that wants to bind us. But if Christ has set you free, then you are free indeed. Amen. Can we give God glory? Amen. Let's praise God. You know, God is so faithful. I remember another story at work. You know, I was afraid, you know, speaking about fear now, I was afraid even of my boss. And it's quite ironical, funny that, you know, my bosses have all been female. That tells you something. That's kind of ironic. And I remember once just being at work and, you know, we have what we call an AMS, an asset management system. And part of my duties and role are to obviously keep a good handle on all of the company assets, as in laptops, computers, stuff like that. Not the ones, obviously, that the staff have, but there are ones that are under my responsibility. So I have to look after them. So if somebody's computer gets broken, I can issue them a new one. And, you know, when they're not needed, then I store them in a particular cupboard and stuff. Every time something is issued, we have an online system where we just track, we make a note, we make an adjustment, we edit the system to say this has been assigned to XYZ or XYZ has given it back, so it's now in stock, etc. And there was just one particular asset that kind of went walkies. And I just didn't know what happened to it. Just, you know, just in the normal course of business. So obviously, you know, I'd either given it to somebody and I'd failed to make a record or a note of it, I knew that I hadn't stolen it. Oh, heaven forbid. You know, I hadn't taken it, but it wasn't there. And I needed to explain where it was. So if I haven't taken it, then who's got it? And I didn't know. So I was in this situation where all of a sudden I was called to give accounts and I just couldn't find it. And I thought and thought and thought, went through all my paperwork, documentation, checks. I just couldn't figure it out. Where's this thing gone? I haven't taken it. I know. I must have given it to somebody. I just can't remember who and when. So I'm stuck. Again, fear just held me because my mind was working overdrive. So you know the drill. What happens? Disciplinary. You're called, you're named, you're shamed and stuff. And fear, again, just took a grip on me. And so I didn't tell her. I didn't tell her that I don't know where this thing is. I said, yeah, I'll get back to you. Tell me, where is it? I'll get back to you. Where is it? I'll get back to you. And all the time, you know, they say about ducks, when you see them gliding on the water, they look so graceful. But underneath, they're pedaling like crazy. So graceful on the surface, in my mind was doing cartwheels. I was desperately trying to figure out what had become of this laptop. Where on earth was it? What on earth did I do with it? And I kept searching and searching and checking and searching and checking and searching and just couldn't come up with anything. In the end, cut a long story short, I just had to put my hand up and say, my bad, I'm not sure. I know I haven't stolen it. I know it's not lost. I'm absolutely positive of that. But I don't know where it is. I know it sounds stupid, but I don't know where it is. Please help me find it. And then she said, okay. A couple of calls she makes. And she calls me back after a while and says, tell me, does the name so-and-so ring a bell with you at all? As soon as she said that, I just knew that's where it is. That's the guy I gave it to. And I just forgot to make a note. But as soon as she said his name, I remembered like a flash. Of course, that's the guy I gave it to. And so it was found. But moral of the story, it was fear that didn't let me say that in the first place. Said, well, Tim, you could have just said that in the first place. You don't know where it is. And we would have, yeah. You know, after that, yeah, I could have. But you know why I didn't? Because I was afraid. Because of fear. Because of shame. Because I'd be shamed. Because I'd be exposed to be incompetent, inefficient, not up to the job, not doing what he should do. And all those thoughts attacked my mind and crippled me and held me back from doing what I should have done early on. All of that. But can we see how that just cripples us? God doesn't want us to be that way. Can you say amen? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Can you give God glory? Hallelujah. You know, God is so, so faithful all the time. Another example from my own life. Because I believe this is the part of life's journey that we all learn. You know, often we don't learn when we're being celebrated and they're putting you up on that pedestal and celebrating you. You don't learn anything there other than the adulation, if you like, of men. But really, it's in the tough times when you're going through stuff that we learn the most. Amen? Amen. And God wants us to be those who learn. Amen. God wants us to grow. God wants us to go from glory to glory. God wants us to develop. God wants us to be the best that we can be. And, you know, I can just remember, and I think I've probably shared this one before. This is an example now from my relationship with my wife. She's not here today, so she's not here to confirm or deny, but I promise you, man, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. But I remember the day as well where I was preparing for a Sunday message at home one day, and you know, I was on my bed, my Bible's one place, my notes are the other place, my concordance, I'm surrounded with stuff. I'm studying, I'm getting ready. And then finally, you know, I've like wrapped up, okay, I'm getting dressed, getting changed, I'm standing in front of the mirror, my tie's, making sure my tie's straight, you know, my suits, shirts pressed and stuff, I'm getting ready. And then, she's in the room as well, and she's also getting ready because we're coming to church together on that Sunday. And she says, "Love, can I just say something to you?" And, you know, those of you who are men, you know that tone of voice when your wife says, "Can I just tell you something? Can I just say something?" And I thought, oh, no, not now. Love, you know, you're just going to mess me up. Mess up my sermon and stuff. I've got it all figured out and straightened out on the inside now. You're just going to pop this. I just don't need this right now. And then, I don't know, I've probably shared this before, but I'll, you know, it'll bear repetition. And I just said, okay, if you must. Okay. And she was like, "You always..." Once you hear, "You always, you..." It's like... And even as she spoke, something in me was rising. And I was ready to defend myself. I was ready to be on the defensive. Because, you know, you're not just going to open the goalpost and let her score. You got to defend. You got to stick up for yourself. You don't stick up for yourself, then who will? You know? And I just, okay. And as I've tried to start to defend myself, I could hear the Spirit of God on the inside speaking in my inner ear, saying, "No, Temi, no, 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 just, you know, you're wrong. You're wrong. I'm wrong." And I'm like, I'm wrong, and I'm having this conversation. She's saying one thing, I'm having this conversation with the Lord, and he's saying, "You're wrong, Temi. So if you want this, cup to pass quickly, you need to just put your hand up and say, 'My bad.'" And I just said, "Yes, love. You're right. I'm sorry." You know, and that took a lot to say. You know, it's amazing for us men, and guys will know this. It took a lot for me to say, "Yes, I'm sorry," without going through a fight. Not that you're beaten down until you say you're sorry. No. It was like, just up front, "I'm sorry, my bad." And that was it. And I said that, and she said, "Ah." And then I just had a peace straight away. But you know, that was God working on something on the inside of me. You know, God wants to do that same job on every single one of us. And all the men said, "Amen." Amen. You know, often I smile when I say this, but often someone put it this way. It says, "If you had bad breath, would you prefer for your wife to tell you, or would you want someone outside to stop you and tell you?" Ooh. How many think it's better for my wife to tell me? Yeah, every man's hand should be up. Yeah. Better to receive that correction. Yeah, see someone, his wife lifting his hand up for you. Like, put your hand up. But true. You know, but this is reality. And is it okay to be real today? Yes. Amen. God wants to do deep work on the inside of every single one of us. It says, you know, husbands, love your wives. It says, wives, you know, respect and honor your husbands. But then it says for both of them to submit to one another. So they both need to be submitted to one another, not just one way. Often we kind of try to put the slant that favors us. But you see, God has no favorites. I know, even though Jesse always claimed that, you know, he's God's favorite. The truth is, the Bible says God has no favorites. Amen? I said amen. Absolutely. Praise God. And so God wants to do a work, a deep work on the inside of each and every one of us. Can we give God glory? Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Final one. I'm going to wrap up with this one. I'm just give an example of my own life again, because I'm speaking about us developing here. Developing on the inside. You see, it may not sound glamorous and glitzy, but it's in those nitty-gritty areas where God does the deep work inside each one of us. And I just want to give an example of me and my kids. You know, so often God will do a work of such depth within us, but he'll use little children. It says, except one of you become as one of these little children. Yeah? Except we become as a little child, then we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And that really speaks about humility, about becoming as a child. We place ourselves as simple under God's word. And, you know, there's so many examples. I could use, I wonder which one. But, you know, God, I think God has spoken to me through all of my children at different times and in different ways. And, you know, he's still speaking to me. He's still working on my heart. He's still doing things inside of me. You know, I think so often, you know, one means to put it this way, that we are influenced and we are shaped by our nature, our nurture, and our culture. If you grasp that, our nature, our nurture, our upbringing, and our culture. All those things, whether we accept it or realize it or not, have shaped and influenced and impact our lives. Amen? All of those different things. So for myself, and what happens is that in life, we then use those same things to impact and shape others as well. And so, you know, even though I'm born here in the UK and my parents raised me here till I was about 11 years old before we went back to Nigeria for the first time, a lot of the impact culturally from my parents, you know, I carried, as well as being sort of the firstborn son in my family. And I'm sure in many African cultures, there's a weight of responsibility that is placed on the first child. Yeah, I can remember being in primary school, and I used to wear the key to the front door of my house, because my parents both went to work, and I'd have the key to the front door on a piece of string round my neck so that I didn't lose it. There you go. Someone said, didn't they have any pockets? Well done. Somehow I wore mine on a chain around my neck. That was my medallion. Bit like my brother said, look at that now. Look at that. Yeah. That's nice. That's proper metal there. Mine was a key. The key to the front door. What's that? That's just my, you know, that's my entry. But I had that round my neck, so always had that around my neck. But where I was coming from was the responsibility placed on the first child. So I had to obviously look after my younger brother. We'd get home. I'd have to open the door and stuff, make sure it was locked securely after we got in the house, etc., etc., etc. There's always that weight of responsibility on it. I remember in our culture as well, younger siblings shouldn't even call their brothers by their first name. They would have to say like Egbon or something. They'd have to give them like a title to indicate that he was the older one and you were the sibling. But anyway, we didn't really do that. My parents didn't emphasize on that bit. But a lot of the stuff culturally, so I think a fear was part of it, that there was just that fear. There's a respect of elders, but there's also what I call a fear of them as well. So I remember someone telling me a story that when they went to someone's house and they sat down in his front room, like the kids wouldn't be there. And the kids kind of poked their head around the door and like disappeared. As soon as you turned around, they would just disappear. Because, you know, it was like children are meant to be... Say again. There you go. Just seen, but not heard. They were just like, just a beep, and they disappeared. But all that sort of based and steeped in fear and stuff and control and all that side of sort of hierarchy. But with my kids, I learned that in the Western culture, if you like, you know, they're taught to be analytical and to think through stuff. In probably African culture, you know, if you questioned an elder, that was looked at as rude or challenged. Yeah? Do we get the picture? Yeah. Look, oh, like, don't ask me. You do because I told you to. That's why. Like, why, Daddy? Because I said so. That's why. Exactly. Take that. And I can remember that with my eldest daughter, there was very much of that side of it. I related to her very much in that way. Like, why did that? Like, don't ask me, like, oh, I'm trying to sleep now. And, you know, just being playful, she would like, you know, this is when she was really small, being just playful with me, and she was just wanting to play with me. And I'd be like, either reclining on the sofa or something, nodding off, dozing off. I was like, she'd be like, maybe touching my ear or something. I'd be like, what's that? I think it was a fly. And it was my daughter, like, you know, playing with me. And I'd turn over and I'm like, then suddenly I realized that it was her. I was like, oh! And I just lashed out. And I remember one time I lashed out and I completely missed her because obviously I'm just like from sleep. I just like, and my hand hit the floor so hard I nearly broke my wrist. I was like, whoa, what was that? But, you know, but I then learned. So I remember my wife saying to me, says, hands are for loving, not for hitting. But that was my culture. That was my sort of background, how I was raised. You know, my dad would spank me at the slightest provocation for whatever. But it was not something that I needed to carry on. How many of that, there are like generational stuff? That we can lose a lot of that generational baggage. In fact, we have to lose a lot of that generational baggage. Anything in our code that isn't Christ-centered or that doesn't honor God, then we need to ditch that and let God be honored in our lives. Can you say amen? I said, let God be honored and glorified in your life and in my life. Because God has called us as his peculiar people, as his royal priesthood, as his holy nation. The Bible says set apart, separated from the negative, separated from the things of this world. That we need to live lives that honor and that glorify God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You know, God is so good. Can I have somebody on the keyboard, please? You know, God is so good. And he has a plan for us to develop. Amen? God wants us to develop into the fullness and to fulfill our destinies. You know, there are different, as I'm speaking, I know I'm speaking to different teams, different members of different teams in church. You know, that's one side of our lives. And so, you can be an usher in the ushering team. You can be in the worship team. You can be in the audiovisual, all sorts of teams. And as we serve in those teams, we give glory to God. But you know, God wants you to go to the next level of giving glory to him. I said, God wants you to go to the next level of giving glory to him. In all our different areas, you know, in your relationship with your wife, in your relationship with your children, in your relationships at your place of work, and business. In your relationship, in your neighborhood. I can remember in my neighborhood once when we had a new neighbor. And you know, I just felt inspired. And I said to my son, I said, what we're going to do, we're going to take a bottle of wine and we're going to go knock on his door and just say, welcome. Welcome to our neighborhood. Welcome to being the guy next door. Because the guy next door used to be a pensioner with his wife. And, you know, his wife got, I think she suffered with dementia. She was moved into a nursing home and stuff. And eventually, the man himself suffered a similar fate, and they were both in a nursing home. So for a long time, he was her sole carer until he couldn't manage himself. And then he went. I don't know whether that's a tug on my heart, where I work with the elderly in that team that reaches out to them. But in whatever area God has called us to, God wants you to develop to a new level. Jesus, the Bible says Jesus grew. Jesus increased. Jesus developed in wisdom, in stature, and what's the third one? And in favor. Favor, the Bible says favor with God and favor with man. And I want to say that, you see, favor with God will produce favor with man in your life. It's amazing how that happens. You know, at work, things are so different for me right now. The boss that I once feared and stuff, I don't fear her anymore. But you know, God, favor with God, as that has grown, I've had more favor with her. You know, I've received many accolades, and you know, she's escalated some of my praises up to her manager to say, this guy, we need to pay attention to him because he's doing some good stuff for the business. You know, but God is taking me on that journey, and I know that God wants to take every single one of us on that journey. On that journey that is onwards and upwards, from being underground and roaming around to the higher places where God wants us to be. See, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, because if it were not so, then I would have told you. I wouldn't have told you. So God is preparing a place for you to enter. I remember one of the prophetic words we received in church the last time. That big opportunities. Everyone say big.
Big.
Big opportunities are coming for every single one of us. You know, and I think that's for us as individuals and as a church. Amen. If you receive that, say amen. Big opportunities. Can we stand to our feet? Hallelujah. Big opportunities. See, God isn't preparing something small for you. He's preparing something big. But he wants you and he wants me to have the character to be able to handle those things. He wants you and he wants me to have the character that's going to bring him glory. So that you're not going to be tripped up by something, by a curved ball, by something that the enemy throws in your way, a grenade to bring you down. No, you're going to skip over those things. Bible says, while they walk through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, he makes their feet like deer's feet. It makes them a spring. God wants you to spring through life. But if we don't humble ourselves, if we don't yield to his development that he's in on the inside of us, we'll never become who he's called us to be and to become. Hallelujah. Let's give God praise. Amen. Hallelujah.